You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. How's everyone doing this morning? What a gorgeous day out today. This is like my perfect weather. High of mid-70s. This coming week will not be my perfect weather. Oh my goodness, it's going to be hot. So today I'm going to have a message here, but before I get into it, I want to kind of preface it with a thought, and the thought is this: that unfortunately in today's world, it seems difficult to highlight or talk about a specific group of people without every other group of people going, "What about me?" Right? And unfortunately in the world, what it's made is this kind of idea of where it's hard to make anything feel, in a sense, special. You know what's funny is there's a special day every day of the year now. Like if you can get a calendar that every single day of the year is like a day about something. Donut day. Give your dad a high five day. I'm like, okay, we've named every day. Now every day isn't actually special at all. So today is Father's Day. And I want to aim, just being honest, at some dads this morning. And I know that in here, there's not just dads, there's not just fathers, there's lots of ladies in here, there's young men, there's older people. I want to aim, though, at fathers, but I'm going to say that everyone can listen and get something out of this, but I am going to speak a little specifically because I want to talk and honor dads first of all. You don't exist unless you have a dad. You know, we always give a lot of credit to moms for birthing kids, and it's like awesome. You guys did a great job. I say this, if dads were in charge of birthing kids, we would have done it once and been like, we're never doing that again. And so there are things in this world that women can do that men cannot do. I know that's a radical statement nowadays, but I'm going to make it. There are things in this world that women can do, men can't do, and that men can do and women can't do. In our church, we believe in something called egalitarianism. And that might be even a too big of a word for a lot of people. What it means is this: we believe that God put two people to represent nature right, which is men and women, and that actually in a co-equal state, leading in authority together under the roles in which God given them, the world actually is blessed through that. And that's complicated in today's world. I know it. And I'm not going to get into that today. But I wanted to preface the idea that men matter. Fathers matter. And the world wants nothing more than for every person to question whether what their role is really like actually matters. And personally, as a dad of five kids and a father figure to many more over the years, you know, my first memory that popped up this morning, often I get memories on Father's Day of pictures I've posted and things. Just a one-line memory post. I didn't share it, but it was from a young man whose name is Charles Janacek. We called him Chucky. Anybody remember Chucky? Come on. And to this day, that kid's my son. He's in Kansas, I think, or Arkansas right now. I haven't seen him in a long time. He lived in my home with me for almost 3 years. And he's my son. He's not my biological son. He's not even that much younger than me. He's maybe 6 years younger than me. But that kid to me has been a part of my family since I was like 22 years old. And so it doesn't really matter if it's biological. Now I have adopted kids and I've talked about that a lot. I've told this story even often that there was a time where we were at a party at someone's house just talking, and people, I don't know how we got into this because it's a weird topic really, but people were talking about how long their births, like pregnancies were, like, oh, we went to the hospital and it took me 12 hours to birth done. You ever get in those weird conversations? And I remember, I'm just the guy sitting there listening, but I remember we were going down the line and like, oh yeah, Jeremiah took this long, Mara took this long, and we got to Isaac in my head, and I literally go, babe, how long did it take with Isaac? And she just looked at me cross-eyed. Like, what are you talking about? We just picked him up. I'm like, oh, yeah, he's adopted. I mean, he's not even my skin color. I had forgotten. And I remember in that moment specifically that I really realized blood has nothing to do with whether you want to be a father figure in people's lives. But having fathered my five children that are in my home and many other people who have come through my home and through my life, I will tell you this. I have wrestled deeply with believing that I'm any good at it. And I would guess that most dads in this room, no matter what kind of dad figure you've been, you wrestle with thinking you've done any good at it. You probably have moments where it feels good, but then you have those moments where you're like, I am the worst. I have those on a weekly basis. And there's moments of maybe anger or outbursts or even just moments of frustration with why your child doesn't act the way you think they should act. I had one of those this week as we got a text from a neighbor. It's always a good one, right? And I just was like, I don't know what to do. Maybe I can sell them. And so you do your best, but there's this thing that happens to parenting figures. It's moms and dads, but today I want to talk to dads, where something comes into your mind and wants to convince you your role really isn't that important. But I want to tell you today, it is unbelievably and immeasurably important in young people's lives. And what I love about it is this. If you follow Jesus, if you're just doing your best, that's all that matters. And what I've had to realize as a dad, because I follow Jesus and I look at Jesus as this example and I look at the Father in heaven, right? We see Matthew 6, when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he starts with two words, our Father. And that's honestly a revolutionary thought for the Jews in that day, because they didn't view God as a father yet. If you look throughout the Old Testament, it's very, very rare that there's any kind of inkling to point towards the universe God, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't really call him father in the Old Testament. But we get to the New Testament, and Jesus starts to say, he's our Father. And so when we pray, there's this reminder, what you know, Jesus teaching them, the Our Father prayer. It's to remind us that we actually have a father figure in our lives, even if we've never known one maybe physically here on this earth. And so there's something really important about understanding the role that we play as dads in this world. And knowing that it's important, but also knowing that maybe we aren't going to always be the best at it. And guess what? That is okay. It's okay. If you could leave today, men, I want you to feel this. Your blunders, they're okay. If you love Jesus and you're pointed your life towards Jesus, even if you've made some mistakes, it's okay. Now, one little tip that I would give you is this. If you want your children to turn out pretty good, is this. Own the mistakes. I've never done more apologizing in my life than I have to my own kids. Because I realize at some point there, I don't want them to even think that the way I just acted is anything like God. That was just Greg Hurlbut you got there, boys. After raking for 4 hours and they're fighting and squabbling with each other and they're throwing the pine needles in each other's face and my outburst happens, I want them to know, hey, that wasn't Dad. That wasn't God. That was just Dad. That was just him being mad at you. And so I apologize a lot, because I want them to understand that there's kind of a not perfect person in front of them that is a dad, that's a father that loves them, but I'm not going to show them everything in a perfect way. But there is a perfect father. There is one who loves them beyond even my ability to love them. And in the moments that I do well, I know it's the moments that I've realized my own Father in heaven and how much he's loved me. In the moments that I've been able to give my kids the grace that they deserve in those places, and even the discipline that they deserve in those places, and I do it in a right way, I know that that is what God has done in me. And so if you could walk out today, dads, I want you to hear this, that you're a good dad. If you're in this place today, on a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning, you're a great dad. Because you understand something of value about following Jesus. And not every dad does understand that. And so listen, I want to hit some scriptures today, but I want to encourage you today. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. This was a scripture I've been reading really over the last almost 2 years. This scripture has kind of hit me hard, and it says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I think sometimes in life, most of us are looking to find out what's the will of God for my life, right? What does God want me to do with my life? We're always seeking that kind of thing out. And then we read scriptures like this, and Paul writes it to the Thessalonian church, and he makes it plain. He says, rejoice always. Yeesh, that's a hard one. You okay with that, dads? Are you always rejoicing? You know how I know I'm not always rejoicing? When my kids decide to pick those, I don't even know what they call them, like the character things you can pick now, like on your phone for what a person looks like. What do they call it? The avatars, the emoji things. So my kids made one of me. And when I saw it, I was like, that's terrifying. Like, that's what they think I look like? It's like I got this furrowed brow. This big, huge mustache. I mean, like the big handlebar mustache. And they're like, Dad, look at it, it's you. And I'm like, and I just look mad. I'm like, that's what they probably think. I'm mad all the time. And so there's this thing where you're like, oh, wow, maybe I don't rejoice always. There's no smile in that emoji picture. Rejoice always. Think about this. Pray without ceasing. Justin hit this last week, this idea of having a prayer flow. It's not just about saying something all the time and whispering to yourself. It's this idea that there's a prayerful communion with God at all times. And then this is the one I want to hit today. This is kind of what I want to challenge us to on. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. This word, give thanks, I put it in your notes there. It's the word eucharisteo. It's where the Catholic Church gets the word Eucharist. If you've grown up in the Catholic Church at all, you know what the Eucharist is. If you haven't, maybe the Eucharist is what they call communion. It's this holy moment where they do communion and they remember what Christ has done, but they call it the Eucharist, and it comes actually from Matthew 15, or actually later in Matthew. I just lost the verse in my head, sorry. But it's when Jesus is breaking bread. He's at the Last Supper, and it says he gave thanks to God for it. And it's this idea of Eucharist, that he was giving thanks. And I find it interesting, the idea of giving thanks. Instead of just the idea of maybe being thankful, it's giving thanks. It's a directed thankfulness. And I think sometimes I look at my life and I'm thankful, but how often am I actually directing my thankfulness? How often am I giving thanks for what God has done in me, or what I actually get to experience in this world? And in 1 Thessalonians, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Direct the thankfulness of your life to where it should go. And that's what really that tradition is. It's this moment in communion where you should be reminded of what God has done for you, and you're giving thanks that he's paid a sacrifice that no one else could pay for you. And so I look at 1 Thessalonians and I look at this thought that it says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I think, man, he lays out these three little things. And I'm probably not that great at any of them. But I was deeply challenged, this is a couple years ago, on the idea of giving thanks in all circumstances. If I'm honest, at times I easily get inward and I think about how difficult I have it. And I think that men tend to do this a little bit more maybe than women. I don't know for sure, but I'm always judging myself constantly. I'm comparing myself constantly. I'm looking at what I have not done or what I haven't been able to do. And it causes me to actually live in a place not of thankfulness and gratefulness, but actually in a place of thinking that I'm always less than, or I'm always in a situation that's less than. And when I think about the idea of rejoicing and giving thanks in all circumstances, I think that if I am constantly seeing this place where I haven't done the things I want to do, or I haven't been the father I want to be, or been the dad I want to be, it's easy for me to live in this place where I'm not very joyful. It's easy for me to kind of just be the guy that does it all. You know, yesterday, Jeremiah, I guess my wife was looking for me at the house somewhere or something, and she goes, "Hey, Jer, where's dad?" And he goes, "Well, where do you think he is?" And my wife's like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "He only does three things, Mom." This is what he says. "He sleeps, he works, and he stares at the river." And it's kind of true. If I'm not working, I go out on my back porch and I stare at my beautiful river. And I am thankful in those places. And I laughed at that because I think I'm looking at my life, right? We're always inwardly looking, but then you get these little snippets of what your kids think your life is like. "He does three things, Mom." And I think to myself, I actually started when I moved to our house where we live on the river now, down on the grass right here. I go out there and it's actually very, very specific purpose. It's not to escape or something. It's to remind myself how grateful I should be. And that's why I'm there a lot. Because when I go out and sit on my porch and I look at this river in a house that I absolutely couldn't have afforded if I bought it today. Thankful I bought it 7 years ago at the market low. And I think about what I have in my life. I think about my kids, even though sometimes they can, you know, really get under my skin with what they do or don't do. And I think about the church and the job and the life that God has given me. I am unbelievably grateful. But what I've realized is that I don't do that very well in the midst of it all. That when my head is kind of lowered and I'm just running full tilt and I'm just sleeping and working, that it's hard for me to remember the grateful part. And I actually love that my son, he doesn't know what I'm doing when I go out there. He just thinks I'm weird and like to stare at water. But for me, it's a remembrance moment. It's me going, "Man, Jesus, you are so good to me." Even if I can hear my kids screaming wildly on the other side of the garage right now, "You're so good to me." Even if I'm getting texts from neighbors, "You're so good to me." Even if my job isn't working out the way I thought it was, "You're so good to me." Even if I can't seem to make ends meet in the way I want to, "You're so good to me." Even if I have this broken relationship in my life, "You're so good to me." See, this is what it means to actually give thanks in all circumstances. It means that even when we think of the actual realities of our life, that when compared to actually seeing what God has done for us and in us, that we understand it far outweighs them. And I think it's a struggle for men at times. You know, I started reading this book. It's called The Gap in the Gain. It's actually not Christian at all. It's just very practical. But it hit me hard. And the whole premise of this book, it says The Gap in the Gain. It's where if you basically live in this kind of unsatisfied life at all times, it's possible you're living in what they call the gap. And what it means is you're always looking forward to what you need, want, think you should have, or where you should be, and you always see the distance from where you are to there, rather than turning around and actually seeing the distance from where you were to where you are now. You see, that's the gain. It's the looking back to go, oh man, I remember when life used to be like that. And I think that we should actually do this really well as Christians. Because as Christians, something happens to us when we meet Jesus. We have this revelation. It's like a falling off of scales on our eyes. We see the world in a different way now, and God begins to do something in us. And so we actually start to move forward following Jesus, and we should easily turn around and go, oh, I remember when I thought that way. I remember when I lived that way. I remember when life was like that. And now look what God has done for me. You see, that's the gain. And in a Christian mindset, that gain should be astronomical. But sometimes, as men especially, but I think as humans, we tend to always look forward to the gap. And we judge ourselves on that gap. I know as a father, I do this all the time. I think about the moments that I lose my cool and I'm a little harsh to one of my kids, or I do this and I'm not happy with that situation, or even just the way I feel inside. It doesn't even have to be vocal. It's just the way I feel. And I know I can hear the Holy Spirit who lives in me kind of correcting me and rebuking me in a sense. And then I realize, oh God, I'm still so messed up. Because all I can do is see the gap. But then in the moments that I sit in my chair and stare at the river, I see the gain. I remember the Greg Hurlbut of 20 years ago, and of 10 years ago, and of 5 years ago, and of even a year ago. And what I'm grateful for is I'm not that same guy. That I'm actually a transformed person that Jesus is continuing to transform. You know that's what he's in the business of, right? He's in the business of changing us. You know, I hear people this, sometimes we get into marriage things and counseling moments, and people are like, oh, they've changed. And I'm always like, they're supposed to. You don't want an 18-year-old husband forever. Trust me. So there's this place where we should be on a process and a trajectory of transformation in God, but we shouldn't live in the place where we always see the distance we haven't come yet. It's unhealthy, actually. And I think as men, we should rest in this peace where God is transforming us. And yeah, I know I'm not perfected yet, like Scripture talks about, and I'm not perfectly righteous yet, but I'm going to look at what God has done in me, and I'm going to live in this place of gain where I know that he's continuing that work. This is what God has of us. In John 11, I want to read these two little stories of what Jesus does when he gives thanks. John 11, 41, this is the Lazarus story. It says, they rolled the stone aside. If you don't know the Lazarus story, Jesus shows up. His friend's been dead for 4 days. You know the end of the story, that he actually raises his friend from the dead. But what happens is this. It says, they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. I find this really interesting. He thanks him before the miracle happens. He thanks him before Lazarus ever wakes up, stands up, crawls out of that grave with his grave clothes on. Before the miracle happens, you've got Jesus giving thanks. Again, Matthew 15, 36, this moment where he breaks bread. This is the second time, by the way. This time he feeds 4,000 people. It says, he took the 7 loaves and the fish and he thanked God for them. It's the same word. He gave thanks and broke them into pieces. Before this miracle happens again in Matthew 15, where he feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish, there's this moment where Jesus gives thanks. And then the miracle happens. I remember reading these scriptures at one point and realizing that's the opposite of what I do. I wait till he does something and then I'm thankful for it. And if he doesn't do the thing, I'm kind of mad. I'm a little bit perturbed. I'm a little bit frustrated. Hey, Jesus, I've been praying for this thing for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. How many of you have been praying for something so long you don't even know how long it's been? And so we get to this place where we're just, you almost get this frustrated attitude in your life because you haven't seen the thing you're hoping for. But yet what we see is that Jesus models differently by giving thanks long before it ever happens. Compared to another story, Luke 17, this is a moment where Jesus, actually, let's read this whole little story. It's not very long. Turn to Luke 17. Verse 16 or verse 11, it says this, just a little story. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now at this point, many, many people have heard of Jesus. They've heard of all the crazy miracles he's been doing. He's famous. They know that he heals people. So they stand at a distance and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." I find this interesting. It says, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Like, no big prayer moment. Just says, "Hey, go show yourself to the priests," which they weren't allowed to do, just so you know, because they were lepers. They weren't allowed near anybody. And so they decide, okay, we'll go do it. And they, on their way there, they get healed. Crazy, amazing. 15, it says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." I think this is a good picture of maybe how we work as men and as humans. See, we need God in our life. We come to this revelation place where, like, man, we need Jesus. I am desperate. These guys know it. They're lepers. They're cast outs. No one can even touch them or come near them. And so they're shouting out for the mercy of Jesus. Jesus has mercy. He says, "Go to the priests." They all get healed, even on the way to the priests. And one of them is like, "Maybe I should go back and say thanks." And so even just one out of the 10 is even thankful at all. But again, he's only giving thanks after Jesus does the miracle. Now, I want to be the one out of the 10 at least. But actually, what I really want is to be a little more like Jesus, who gives thanks before I see a miracle happen. Where my mind looks at God and knows who he is and knows his goodness so much that even when I look at my past and I see the gain of what God has done, and I can look at the future and see the gap of what I still hope he's going to do, that I won't focus on that, that I'll give thanks no matter what happens. That no matter what my circumstance looks like, I'll give thanks. I think if we want to be fathers, husbands, and men filled with the joy that God calls us to be filled with, we have to learn to have an attitude of giving thanks no matter what. Now listen, I'm a realist. Everybody knows it about me. I'm practical. Now, I like to dream, I like to believe for more, but I'm telling you, in most conversations, in the nitty-gritty of it all, I'm extremely practical. I always want to make sure people have the right view. Someone's like, "Hey, look at, what about this great idea?" I'm always like, "Yeah, but what about this?" My wife says, "Don't suck the fun out of it." Okay. Because I'm a realist. I've lived long enough to understand how the world works and how people work. And so I'm calculating most of my time and most of how I see things through my realism side. But actually, if I understood how God worked a little bit more, I probably wouldn't live in the realism quite as much. And for me, what I realized about the realism side of me is this: it helps me not feel so disappointed. If we're real, that's what I know. You see, one thing that men struggle to do is confront why they really do the things and think the things they do. I'll help you think for it, guys. I don't want to be disappointed, and so I want to be real about it. I'm just being real. But sometimes the realness is not looking for what Jesus adds to the equation. Because when I add Jesus to the equation of my life, then the real things are not so real anymore. In fact, that's what the supernatural life of knowing God is supposed to be like. He's beyond real. He's beyond what's practical and possible. He does the impossible and the supernatural. And for men, I think it's a struggle for us at times to look at that. But I'm telling you, if we can move our hearts, and even in a way where it doesn't always feel real, sometimes I'm giving thanks and it's almost like I feel like I'm faking it. But I know this, that my confession actually changes my mindset. The things I say out loud change how I feel about things. Giving thanks in all circumstances. I want to be like Jesus, who gives thanks before the miracle ever happens. I want to kind of end with this story today and reading a psalm by a man named Asaph. Asaph was a worship leader with David. Just give you a little background of what was happening in the Old Testament at this time. David had brought the tabernacle, or had created a tabernacle right next to his dwelling place. It wasn't actually the temple or the Solomon's castle, because they build that later. But where David lived, he put this tabernacle right next door, and they had brought back the Ark of the Covenant. So the presence of God was around the Ark of the Covenant. They'd put it right next to where David lived, and it was called the Tabernacle of David. It was kind of this out of sorts thing for the Old Testament, and he would go in there freely. Now, he wasn't a priest, but yet he would enter the Holy of Holies freely all the time. And it was really this kind of precursor idea to how all of us are supposed to have access to the most holy place with God. So he would go in there and worship, and he actually appointed people. 1 Chronicles 16, the scripture's in your notes. It says, David appointed the following Levites to lead the people in worship. And just a couple of scriptures later, it says, to give thanks. So part of worship is giving thanks. And so David appoints this man named Asaph. It says, Asaph, the leader of this group. So he points these musicians, these Levites, to lead people in worship. And many of them actually write songs. Asaph writes quite a few psalms that are in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. And they're there to give thanks, to lead people in understanding how to worship God and how to give thanks in all circumstances. And I came to this psalm that Asaph wrote in Psalm 77. We're going to turn there and read it today. And we're going to finish with this. Because I think I love the highlight of what happens through this psalm and how it starts and how it ends. Because I feel like this is maybe for a lot of men how we feel at times, but then it really points us to how we should actually end up. Verse 1 of Psalm 77, it says, I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. Like, wait, this is a bad song, Asaph. He says, all night long I searched for God, but I was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Ouch. Now, I researched actually quite a long time to understand, why did Asaph write this psalm? What was happening in his life? There's no historical record. There's no anything to find. But I would just say this. Have any of us been in a place that feels like Asaph feels in this moment? We've reached out to God. We've longed for him. We've even asked, but yet it seems like, where is he in this moment? Where is he in this place? Or maybe it's just a specific circumstance you've dealt with for a long time. Where is he in this circumstance? Verse 10, he said, and I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Asaph actually comes to this place where he feels like God is against him. And I've had conversations with so many men and fathers and husbands over the years that almost get to this same place. It's like everything feels so wrong in your life that you're just like, man, God has it out for me. But we have to get to the second part of this psalm. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. This is so important for giving thanks. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You're the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters. A pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like the flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. Listen, Asaph starts out in this place where all he can see is the gap between where he's at and where he thinks things should be. But then it says he recalls what God has done. It means he looks backward and he actually remembers the gain of where they were, that they were in Egypt as slaves, and that God, you know, saved them and reconciled them and split the Red Sea. And then he goes into describing it with this great, great description. And I think that sometimes for us, we have to be purposeful about remembering what God has done. For me, it's sitting on my back porch, staring at my river, and it's saying, Jesus, you're so good to me. Look at the place that I live. Look at the kids I have. Look at how amazing my life is. Look what you have given me. And I remember. And then the silliness of how I feel trapped or how I feel discouraged, it starts to fade away, and I actually call it silliness because in comparison to what God has done and what I know God can do, that's what it begins to feel like. And I look at the stuff in my life and how I maybe dwelled on something too long, and I'm like, man, I don't know, how did I get stuck there? And it's because gratefulness, giving thanks to God, actually pulls me out of that place. Why don't we stand this morning? Men, I want to encourage you today. You are good men. But God wants to call us higher. He wants us to be models for those around us of giving thanks in all circumstances. I want my kids to look and not just be aware that, hey, life is hard sometimes and Mom and Dad have to take it on the chin. I want them actually to look and say, why is my dad rejoicing when this horrible thing is taking place? I want people around me to be confused by the way we act, even in the midst of difficult things. That's what giving thanks in all circumstances is. And I'm telling you, in the process of it, it changes who you are. This is what I want to do this morning. I want to have a time where they're going to play a song, but I'm going to pray over you. And if you're in this room today, men, women, anyone, doesn't matter to me, and you're just feeling like, man, I've been living in a place where all I can see is the lack rather than what God has done, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment, and I want to pray for you all. Because I believe today God wants us to shake off this feeling of lack, this feeling of failure, this feeling of not enough, this feeling of where I have not made it yet. And God wants to show us what He is doing in us and what He has done for us. But I want to make us do something to get there. And a little bit of something uncomfortable is helpful. I'm not even going to ask you to come forward today. I'm just going to ask you to lift your hands to say, I need that. So I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask you to lift your hands in a moment. Father, we ask you right now to come into this place. God, I ask you to encourage. I ask you to lift up. I ask you to build people up right now. And God, if we're in this room and we've been living in this place of lack where we just see the gap between what we want to be and where we want to live and what we want to see compared to what you've done for us, God, I ask that you would shift our hearts. If that's you in this room, let's just lift our hands this morning. God, we just lift our hands as a sign of surrender right now. Just saying, God, I need what you have for me. Jesus, I want what you're doing right now. I don't want to live in a place where I feel less than, or I feel like a failure. I feel like I'm never good enough. God, I want to look and see what you've done in me and through me. And God, I want to be a person who gives thanks in all circumstances. So Father, I ask you right now, come and shift mindsets. Come and change hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together to finish up.